This morning, we're going to continue in our series of Living in the Power of Christ's Resurrection. What does it mean to live in that resurrection power? And over the last several weeks, we have seen how His power can help us overcome a number of issues that, to be honest, we all face to one degree or another. And this morning, I want to consider overcoming anger. And let me just say at the outset that just because I am preaching this message does not mean that I always have it under control. I am learning right along with you. I am being challenged right along with you. Oftentimes after a service, someone will come up and say, "Wow, that message really hit me." And I said, "Yeah, well, it hit me earlier this week." And this is one in particular that I'm sure we all struggle with, and I still do, I will admit it. Thomas Jefferson worked out a way to handle his anger. He included it in his Rules of Living, which describes how he believed adult men and women should live. And this is what he wrote. "When angry, count 10 before you speak. If very angry, count 100. About 75 years after this, Mark Twain came along, and he revised Jefferson's words just a little bit. He said, "When angry, count 4. When very angry, swear." I've developed my own. It goes like this. When angry, count to 10. When very angry, walk off the golf course. Some of you that golf understand that. Now, those of us who have any honesty at all admit we've tried probably everything from Jefferson's philosophy to Twain's. And many of us still have a hard time controlling our anger. It's a real problem. It has a way of disarming us, of robbing us of our testimonies. It injures our home lives and our relationships with coworkers and neighbors. It's a problem. And just because we come and commit our lives to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that our anger issues go away, does it? It's still there. It's still part of our sin nature that we try to overcome. But I do believe anger can be overcome. Living in the power of Christ's resurrection, I believe that even the worst temper can be tamed. So I'll begin this morning with anger defined. What do we mean when we talk about anger? In my study, I came across a number of definitions. Calvin Miller writes, "Anger is that unbridled emotional storm that makes one unpredictable and dangerous." A lot of truth to that, isn't there? Unpredictable. You don't know what that person's going to do. And out of control can be dangerous. Another resource states, "Anger can most often be defined as an emotional response to a perceived wrong or injustice." I get that too. When I see something that's just wrong, I respond in anger, especially if it happened to me. I mean, we might feel that if it happened to somebody else, but when it happens to me or my family, my children, that's when that anger can really well up inside of us. But I think the one definition that really got to me was this. "Anger is a strong emotion of irritation or agitation that occurs when a need or an expectation is not met." I think that really puts a finger on the issue. It shows that some anger is legitimate and some is not. You may have noticed in that scripture reading that I read earlier, anger itself is not sin. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." It is a possibility. In the Bible, we see times where God is angry. There were times in His life where Jesus was angry. There are occasions when we ought to be angry. Scripture commends righteous indignation. When we hear of hideous cruelty, where others are defrauded or insulted or injured in some way, we ought to be outraged. Henry Ward Beecher said, "A man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man who does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over evil things is either a fungus or a wicked man." Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." So anger itself is not sin, but we've got to be careful because anger can lead us into sin. Now, I think there's three primary causes for human anger. One is a frustration we feel when things don't go according to our plan. Another is a humiliation we suffer when people look down on us. And then there's the resentment we experience when we face the rejection of others. These are very common causes of our anger. And the one thing they all have in common is that life doesn't turn out the way we had hoped. Some need or some expectation we had was not met. Now, sometimes those expectations are totally unrealistic. You know, if I think, well, I'm going to live in good health forever. Wait till you turn 50. Or fill in the blank. I know many of you can fill in a different age there. Or I expect it to never rain on my outdoor plans. That's just not realistic. These things are going to happen. Or it may be reasonable. I expect my friends to treat me with respect, and when they don't, that upsets me. But subconsciously or consciously, we have expectations about our lives. And our reactions to life disappointments can, in one sense, be understood as a reaction to those expectations. And how we react to those experiences in our lives can depend on a variety of factors. One is the nature of the expectation. Expectations can vary from a hope, which is kind of wishful thinking, to, you might even say, a demand. You know, I expect this to happen. And where on the spectrum that falls may depend on our emotional reaction when it's not met. People tend to respond with demands that are unmet primarily with anger. One that's more hopeful or wishful thinking might be met more with sadness than anger. So it depends on what kind of expectation we have. Well, this morning I want to talk about overcoming anger. And these are often the reactions we have over expectations we demand to be fulfilled. And one thing that we see at the very root of this, a basic cause of a lot of our anger, is selfishness. Because a lot of our expectations tend to be very self-oriented. I expect people to treat me in a certain way. I expect to get this in return. I expect. See, it's very self-oriented. And that's natural because our sin nature is very self-oriented. So when we get disappointed, when we have our needs or our wants, our expectations unmet, we tend to respond angrily. I mean, you know, when we don't get our way, how do we respond, right? Anger. And it's from the time we're born. Why do babies cry? It isn't just because they're in pain. Sometimes it is. But oftentimes it's because I want something and I want it now, right? Even from a very, very young age. How about a toddler? Have you ever seen a toddler throw a tantrum? Why? Usually it's because they're not getting something they want. Now, let me ask you. You parents, grandparents, how many of you taught your toddler how to throw a tantrum? Anybody? Now, did you say, okay, now when you don't get what you want, you lie on the floor and kick and scream? Did anybody ever teach somebody how to throw a tantrum? No. It happens naturally. It's something inside of us. And it's called our sin nature. As we get older, hopefully, we find more sophisticated ways of expressing our anger. Like Mark Twain, you swear. Or whatever it might be. You throw things, which can be very hazardous to golf clubs, by the way. But it's all a part of our inward nature. Another element that comes in here is pride. Oftentimes we get angry when our pride is either threatened or injured. And again, it's because of how I look. We might feel embarrassment, and that embarrassment might enrage us. So pride, selfishness, unmet expectations, oftentimes this is what causes anger to rise within us. Let's move on now to anger displayed. And again, this is not going to be news probably to anybody. We all have seen anger being displayed. The redness of face, swollen neck veins, clenched fist, stumbling over words, these all indicate that a person is angry. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I was so mad I couldn't see straight"? Do you know that's an actual physiological reaction to anger? Because anger clouds the visual centers of the brain. So you literally can't see straight when you're really, really angry. Other effects are a decreased appetite, feeling unusually hot or cold, muscle tension, increased respiration and heartbeat, dry mouth, getting loud, high-pitched speech. You ever notice when some people get angry, their voice gets higher? These are all ways in which it's displayed. What does anger do to our bodies? According to Dr. Walter Cannon of Harvard University, respiration deepens, the heart beats more rapidly, arterial pressure rises, the blood is shifted from the stomach and the intestines to the heart, central nervous system, and the muscles. The processes of the alimentary canal cease. Sugar is freed from its reserves in the liver. The spleen contracts and discharges its contents in concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. What happens? Your body is put on high alert. By the way, those of you like me that are type 2 diabetics, don't check your blood sugar if you're ticked off. It'll be higher than it should be. That's one of the ways our body reacts. It's what is often called the fight or flight, and now they've added freeze. Flight, fright, or freeze. Boy, say that one 10 times fast. That reaction. It's an adrenaline rush. And our bodies were created that way. We were designed so that when there's a threat, our body kicks into high gear and we're ready for action. Problem is, what happens when it stays that way for an extended period of time? Dr. Archibald Hart has spent his entire career as a physician studying the effects of adrenaline on the body, especially when we live on an adrenaline high. He says if the anger is not resolved quickly, the body will adapt to this higher level of arousal, just as easy as your body would adjust to the heat and arid climate if you moved and lived in the Sahara Desert. The blood pressure goes up and stays up, and it won't come down easily again. It's all part of our adaptation capabilities. Only here, the adaptation is destructive. Our blood vessels can't tolerate elevated blood pressure for long periods of time. This type of blood pressure problem is called essential hypertension. Maybe some of you have been diagnosed with that. Maybe some of you are on medication for high blood pressure. Now, some of that might be genetic, but some of it might be anger issues that aren't resolved. If you have anger and bitterness and resentment just stockpiled in your body, it's going to have an effect on your health. Dr. Hart describes in his book, Adrenaline and Stress, how the overexposure of stress is damaging to our bodies. That prolonged adrenaline rush wears on the body. It can lead to chronic health issues. But it's not only our physical health that is affected when anger is displayed. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah writes. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than on the person on whom it is poured. Think about that. Yes, anger can be destructive on people that it spills out to, but it's much more destructive to you when you're holding on to it. It's like an acid, and it eats away at you from the inside out. It's powerful. It's potentially destructive, and it needs to be handled with great care lest it blow up in our faces. So we've seen anger defined. We've seen anger displayed. How is anger defeated? Let's go back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to start in verse 25. And I want you to notice a pattern the Apostle Paul has in these verses. See if you pick up on a pattern. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his own hands so that he may have something useful to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you notice a progression here or how Paul puts this together? He tells us don't do something, but then he follows it with what you do. Don't lie to each other, but tell the truth. Don't steal, but do something useful with your hands so that you can share. Get rid of the anger, the bitterness, the malice, the rage. Instead, be kind and compassionate and forgiving. See, Paul doesn't only tell us what not to do, but he tells us what to do to replace it. And that's how anger is defeated. You can stand there all day when the emotions are raging and say, not going to get angry, not going to get angry, not going to get angry, not going to get angry. What's going to happen? You're going to get angry. Why? Because that's all you're focusing on is what you don't want to do. It's like the person that says, I'm not going to be like my dad. 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 And they end up just like their dad. Why? Because that's what they're focusing on. Even though it's in a negative, you're still focusing on it. Paul says, replace the bad with good. And I would suggest to you that the opposite of anger, how you overcome anger, is through gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says it this way, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here we're speaking about words. And how often do words have something to do with anger? A lot. If somebody comes at us angrily and we respond angrily, what's going to happen? It escalates. The emotions rise. Your voices probably rise. You get into an argument. You could get into a fight. Well, what does Proverbs say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. instead of feeding it, smothers it. Instead of adding fuel to the fire, gentleness robs anger of its strength. If you're really mad at somebody and you go to them and say, I'm so mad at you, I could just... And they respond in gentleness, what does that do? It's like, you know, it's like letting the air out of a balloon. It goes, you know, and that's it. It's done, right? You can diffuse a situation by not responding in kind, but responding with kindness. By being gentle, you can diffuse a situation from going ballistic. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Just as last week we saw you overcome evil with good, we overcome anger with gentleness. But what do you mean by gentleness? The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics defines it this way. Gentleness is a quality of a caring individual in which a mild, quiet, and kind approach to people and situations is adopted instead of an aggressive, blustering, violent one. It's a quality that is peculiarly Christian, as contrasted, for example, with the traditions of the pagan Greek culture, which thought of gentleness as an effeminate trait. Since the male image that the Greeks chose to foster was that of a virile, rough, belligerent, body individual, those could be obviously have little place in the male character for such a quality as gentleness. In two Old Testament references, they use this word, it's in the sense of humility, while in another, the Hebrew word conveys the impression of kindness and mildness. The New Testament uses a word that implies a yielding that is influenced by tolerance and forbearance. Gentleness thus involves a quiet, non-aggressive attitude of mind that is based on Christ's nature and therefore commended in Scripture for Christians to exemplify. Jesus himself said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. You say, wait a minute, that's not how I remember that verse. I thought that verse said, blessed are the meek. And you'd be right. But meekness and gentleness are synonyms. They mean the same thing. And that word that Jesus used here in the original language, it has a number of connotations. One is a mean between extremes, meaning a balance. We're not way off this end, way off that end. It's somewhere in the middle. Aristotle describes such a person who is not excessively angry, always flying off the handle, but also not one who doesn't know how to get angry. Remember, there are times when it's appropriate. A gentle person is one who's angry at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, but they also know how to walk away from it. You see, anger and gentleness can be put together if it's balanced. But we don't let anger run away with our emotions. A person who is gentle is a person who can be angry at the right time, but also one who knows how to handle it. You know who was gentle in that way? Jesus. I can think of at least two or three occasions in the Gospels where Jesus was angry. I mean, seriously ticked off. Remember when he went in the temple and started overthrowing the tables and letting all the animals go and saying, you people have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. I don't think he was walking through saying, now you people, you shouldn't do this. I think he was angry. There were times when the unbelief of people angered him. When people were being abused, that angered him. But he knew what to do with it. He knew how to be angry at the right time. This is what Paul means when he says, in your anger do not sin. Jesus never did. Even in his anger, he maintained a spirit of gentleness. See, a lot of people think gentleness or meekness is just another word for weakness. But it's not. This word actually means in the original language a wild horse that's been broken. Now, that horse still has all of its strength, but now it's under control. That's what it means to be gentle or meek. It doesn't mean to be weak. It means to be strong, but that strength is under control. I know what to do with that power. That's really what is behind this idea. A broken horse is just as strong as it was before, but now it's not uncontrollable. It's gentle. A river under control can generate power, but when it overflows its banks, it can be destructive. A fire under control can heat a home, but when it's out of control, it can burn down that same house. Gentleness is power under control. Another word that's often associated with gentleness is humility. And Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29 as gentle and humble in heart. There's the two of them together. And this is what Jesus says he was. Humility is usually an attitude of mind. Gentleness refers to how it's acted out to others. Gentle people aren't harsh. They don't fight to get their way. They don't turn everything into a winner-takes-all competition. Instead, they truly demonstrate consideration for the needs and the feelings of others. You say, well, how do I cultivate that? It's not natural, and you're right, it's not. I don't know that it's in any of our natures to be humble and gentle, because that goes against our sin nature, which is selfish and aggressive. So it's not an easy thing to do. Because anger is often the result of unmet expectations, we might want to evaluate our expectations. You know, that can help reduce a lot of angry feelings. If we have unrealistic expectations of our spouse, our children, co-workers, neighbors, whoever, maybe lower those expectations a bit. Another step is found in James 1, verses 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. How many of you ever heard you got two ears and one mouth? Maybe it's for a reason. We need to listen before we speak. And slow to become angry. Maybe that's where that whole counting business comes in, right? Take a deep breath. Just stop. Think about what's going on. Think about your own reactions. Learn to respond rather than to react. To think before we speak or act. We rarely regret things we don't do or say in a moment of anger. Anger is an emotion, and that means we're going to feel it at times, whether we want to or not. Being angry itself is not sinful, but angry actions and words often are. Even if we have the right to be angry in a situation, we still need to be careful what we do and say in the energy of that moment. So when we feel anger rising within, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do I have the right to be angry here, or is this my selfish nature reacting? Do I have all the facts before I arrive at a conclusion? And what I am tempted to say or do in this fit of anger, something I'm going to later regret. Boy, that would stop an awful lot of what we say and do that we later regret. And then finally, what would Jesus do in this situation? I remember years ago when that was really popular, what would Jesus do? It kind of got to be a cliche. You know, that's a really, really good idea. If we would face most of our situations in life with what would Jesus do, number one, it makes us stop and think. That's a good thing in and of itself. And secondly, if we honestly answer that question, we're going to more than likely make right decisions and not wrong ones. What would Jesus do in this situation? Pray for discernment. Pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you to respond in gentleness. That is something He does. That is something He builds in our lives. That power under control that is considerate of others. You say, you don't know me. You don't know my background. You might say, you know, the color of my hair puts me at a disadvantage. I don't see any redheads out here, but you know. Redheads often use that excuse. Nah, I got a strong anger because I'm Irish or I have red hair. Whatever. Let me remind you again of the verse that we keep coming back to every Sunday through this series, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for godliness and life. Everything we need. Even controlling that anger and keeping it from going places we don't want it to go. His divine power. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. That's the power that lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He lives there. He gives you that power. We just have to appropriate it. And that includes overcoming anger. If your temper is something you've longed to control and you just haven't been able to, ask Him. He will do that work if you're willing to work with Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we all have areas of our lives that are more difficult to deal with than others. We all have a unique sin nature that some temptations are just harder to resist than others. And for many, it's anger. And what we do with that anger, we want to lash out. We want to fight fire with fire. We want to hurt others who have hurt us. But we know that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of gentleness. And it is my prayer that through Your Holy Spirit, You would develop a gentle spirit in each of us. That we might learn what it is like to keep that energy under control. We would channel it in the right direction. And that we would become more like Christ so that others see Him in us. And we can share with them the good news of what He can do for them. So I pray now that You would go with us. May what we've learned today sink deep into our mind and our heart. May it take root. May it grow. And may it change the way we live. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.